The following message, personal testimony, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, April 9, 2017, by Pastor Scott Meadows of Calvary Baptist Church, Reformed, Exeter, New Hampshire.
I just remembered that when I received an email of general distribution from you about the need for pulpit supply here some months back, that without any real hesitation, I offered myself to come and minister the word here. I have loved this church from afar, even though this is our first visit. We have very much loved and esteemed your late pastor. And so I was delighted when the word came back that we received an invitation to come, and I thank you very much for that and for providing for us to be here today. I bring you greetings from the church I serve in Exeter, New Hampshire, as a pastor, Calvary Baptist Church. And I believe I'm scheduled to minister today and also next Lord's Day. So I look forward to all that time with you. Your beloved pastor now in glory, Dr. Robert P. Martin, and I first met quite a few years ago, and it must have been, to my recollection, our attendance upon the pastors' meetings hosted by the Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey, like most likely the annual pastors' conference there. For several years, in the last part of our acquaintance, we shared a platform at the Hispanic Pastors Conference in North Bergen, New Jersey, where Pastor Eugene Pinheiro serves, my dear friend. And that gave me a better opportunity to get to know Dr. Martin, Pastor Martin. You already know this, but Dr. Bob, as he was affectionately known, possessed rare gifts for the ministry, and he was a sterling example to other pastors like me of humility, spirituality, and sound biblical scholarship. I know we are all still mourning him together, and may God continue comforting Colleen and the children and all of his friends here. Well, I have been asked to give you my testimony and a report briefly of our ministry at Exeter, which I'm happy to do. My wife Kathy is with me here in the back, and she has kept me as her husband for almost 36 years now. Thank you, Kathy, for that. And by the grace of God alone, I'm glad to say that we have known God's rich blessing on our marriage and in our ministry together within the church. Kathy has played the piano in our worship services for many years, and she has also had a role in coordinating social events, to name a couple of things she does. We have two adult children. Jonathan, our son, is 28, and Abigail is our daughter, 26. In August 2015, Jonathan married Katie Smith from Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey, and now they live in Washington, D.C., and are members of the Capitol Hill Baptist Church, where Mark Dever is a pastor. Abigail married a deacon's son back home with us, Andrew Pavlik, and they are both members of the church where we worship. They married in 2010, and Abby was only 19, and Andrew was 24. And they married a year earlier than I really felt comfortable for them to marry, because Pastor Frank Barker, formerly of Montville, now in Coconut Creek, Florida, talked me into it. He said, "Brother, let them marry." And I said, "All right, I will." And my wife and my son and everybody was happy with that decision. Well, now Abby and Andrew have a 2.5-year-old daughter, Evangeline, our first grandchild, and they have an 8-month-old son named Noah. And our recent good news is that Jonathan and Katie are expecting their first baby next month, a girl they're naming Willow Ann, and she shares my wife's middle name. We just learned that about a month ago. Well, I was not raised in a Christian family, but my parents allowed me to start attending a conservative evangelical Bible church when I was 10 years old. My cousins went there, and it was a place to socialize with kids of my own age. That was in West Virginia, where I had moved with my family from Chicago. Well, soon I professed faith and was baptized there in this Bible church in West Virginia. But looking back, I'm nearly certain I was not truly saved until I was 20. That church was dispensational and wrongly taught the carnal Christian doctrine. And throughout my teenage experience, I counted myself one of those, a carnal Christian, saved but worldly. Well, in college, a friend of mine named Mark Womack was evidently converted through a Fundamental Baptist Church's revival meetings in his hometown of West Virginia. When he returned to campus and told me that he had been saved, that's the way he would have talked back then, I said, "Oh, I'm a Christian too." And he looked at me incredulously and said, "You are?" And we had been friends for a year and a half, and he had no idea that I made a profession of faith in Christ. Well, that was so embarrassing to me. It was a spiritual jolt that prodded me to get serious about my relationship with God. So Mark, my friend, gave me a Bible for Christmas, and starting January 1st, 1980, I began to read that Bible daily, the New Testament first. I just thought the Old Testament was harder, so I started with Matthew. And sometime during that year, I believe that God regenerated my soul by His Holy Spirit, because I really began, for the first time in my experience, to love Holy Scripture and to witness unashamedly for Jesus Christ in front of unbelievers, on campus particularly, an engineering college where there are very few Christians. So I was studying then, in those days, to become an electrical engineer. And during those years, I grew increasingly restless about my career choice. So God, after He converted my soul, gave me a real burning passion to preach the Word of God and to do the work of a pastor. So in cooperation with the local church I was attending, on campus at college, I started volunteering to lead devotions for a college group using the gymnasium for volleyball. I misspoke. The church I was attending was not on campus, but it was near my college town, so I went to that church. Different from the church that I mentioned earlier. Well, when I was the devotional speaker for the volleyball nights before we played, that seemed to go well. So over the next several years, I became active in all kinds of lay ministries in the churches where I was a member, both in my West Virginia college town and afterward when I began working as an electrical engineer in Annapolis, Maryland. So Kathy and I married just before my senior year, and we both were baptized as newlyweds, soundly converted adults shortly after the wedding. So she had been baptized when she was about 12, but had never, she never had much assurance of her salvation until after we were married and had this wonderful spiritual experience that is the nearest thing to heaven-sent revival, I would say, I've ever known in my life. So I worked almost 7 years then as an electrical engineer while preparing for the pastoral ministry. I attended the Capitol Bible Seminary in Lanham, Maryland, just outside Washington, D.C. And that was the graduate school of Washington Bible College. I took only one class there, but it was a serious academic environment for the study of theology, which was a new experience for me, and that helped me immensely. Then I did a master's degree program at the Atlantic Baptist Bible College near Richmond, Virginia. I kept my job, And I went there a couple of summers in a row using all my vacation and leave without pay as an engineer, keeping my job but just not working over the summer for them. And then doing papers for each of the classes I took in Richmond after I returned home to Annapolis. Well, after finishing my master's thesis, I graduated in 1987, and began looking for opportunities, a full-time pastoral ministry. Well, to make a long story short, after 2 years, an assistant pastor position opened, and I took it at their offer at a Baptist church in York, Maine. And we had never been to New England before, but we went there with our baby Jonathan, and then the church I now serve called me 2 years after I had been in York, that is in 1991. And so this is my 26th year in the pastorate at Calvary Baptist Church of Exeter, New Hampshire. And I am very content with this charge from the Lord there. Well, that leads me then to give you a report about the ministry. Calvary Baptist Church Reformed of Exeter, New Hampshire, has been officially a Reformed Baptist church ever since we adopted the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith back in 1999. So that's coming up on 18 years ago. Our membership and regular attenders represent about 20 families, not a large church. Our newest member is a wonderful young man named Wesley, who is a very friendly and zealous Christian, 24 years old, just starting his career as an accountant. He just got the good news that he has been offered a job, a good job in his field. We're also encouraged lately by an older couple seeking membership with us, both of them sweet Christians, and the husband has served as a church elder elsewhere. The church at Exeter started in 1962, so that's 55 years ago. When I was 2 years old, the church came to be, and I am their fourth pastor. The three former pastors stayed a total of 29 years, I believe, and I aim to serve longer than that if God permits. Just about, what is it? So, 3 years away from now. We have three godly deacons, all of whom were in the church before I came. They are mature fellow officers and among my best friends. Two of them, along with my son-in-law, Andrew, are leading all the services today, teaching and preaching the Word. The one thing that Calvary Baptist Church and I firmly believed together when I first became their pastor was the principle of sola scriptura, even if we didn't know the Latin slogan back then. Whatever the Bible taught, that is what we wanted to believe. And wherever the Bible led us in practice, that is where we wanted to go. We wanted to be a truly, robustly, thoroughly, committedly biblical church. And with that firm commitment to biblical doctrine and practice, we've been seeing God at work to reform the church in many and important ways. I could produce a long list of changes that we believe have been the leading of the Holy Spirit in keeping with Scripture and the way of God more perfectly, thankfully. But a few things I want to mention are, and I think the most dramatic and significant thing for us was adopting the 1689 Confession of Faith. But also, we sing from the same blue Trinity hymnal that I see here, instead of the lame one we had been using. It was very broad, evangelical, and even a poor example of that hymnal. We eliminated the membership requirement we used to have of teetotalism. Now that's not a requirement. We observe the Lord's Supper weekly instead of monthly. We eliminated all church officers except for elders and deacons, since those are the only ones in Scripture for a local church. We also implement a very serious approach to church membership and church discipline. I'm glad to testify that over the decades of our Reformation, we never suffered a church split or anything even close to that. In general, God has given the brethren there a teachable spirit and a great level of commitment to the local church. They're willing to follow pastoral leadership as long as they can see that it's consistent with Scripture. One of the great blessings we have come to enjoy is fellowship with many other pastors and churches. It goes without saying that we maintain fraternal relations with as many Reformed Baptist churches as we can. But in New Hampshire, I believe only one other church has adopted the 1689 Confession, and they are quite a distance from us. My main pastoral fellowship in New Hampshire is with men in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church denomination and the Presbyterian Church of America denomination, OPC and PCA. And I am really in tight with those guys, dear friends and respected colleagues. One of them, who's the editor of the Pastor's Journal for the OPC, is a good friend of mine in Manchester, New Hampshire, and he solicits my material to be published in their Pastor's Journal. So that's how intimate our pastoral fellowship really is. Our monthly group is called the Granite State Reformed Ministers Fellowship, and I am the token Baptist among them. I'm also developing good relations with evangelical pastors right in Exeter. One is a PCA church, another one's a Southern Baptist church. Actually, it was a SBC church plant that just dissolved. Another is a CBA church, Conservative Baptists of Association of America. And another is a Calvary Chapel, probably the most doctrinally different from us. So we five churches together cooperate in a ministry of singing Christmas carols at our local nursing home. That was my idea. I'm the coordinator of the ministry, and I cared about the people in the nursing home, of course, but we also wanted something that we could do with the gospel-preaching churches in town as opposed to the liberal apostate so-called churches. So this is what we've done. Well, let me tell you a little bit about the teaching and preaching ministry at Exeter lately. Our deacon, Bob Burwell, has been teaching our Sunday school, or what we call the Bible study hour. And he has been presenting important sermons by Jonathan Edwards for our careful consideration. In the morning services, I just finished a consecutive exposition of Ephesians. I have not decided what to preach next. If anybody has a suggestion, I'm open. I'm preaching through all 150 Psalms in the afternoon second service. And the most recent psalm has been Psalm 30. Believe me, I approach the task of the public ministry of the Word of God with fear and trembling. And thankfully, it seems that the Lord is helping us worship as we absorb the contents of His Word. Yes, we do have an afternoon instead of an evening service. At one point in our history, because we're unusual in some ways, we were drawing families from the north of New Hampshire and from Maine and from south of Boston, Massachusetts. So having an afternoon service after a lunch together was much more doable for families coming a long distance because they only had to make the round trip once. So instead of an evening service, we stay together for a fellowship lunch between the morning and afternoon services, and therefore we are together as a congregation from 9 in the morning to about 4 p.m. every Sunday. So that's 7 hours we spend together each Sunday, most of us. Now, it can be difficult to persuade visitors, even if they're Christians, without a church, to spend this much of the Lord's Day in church attendance, people especially. Well, I know the Pacific Northwest and New England, the Atlantic Northeast, are among the most secularized, non-churched areas of the whole country. And so you can sympathize, I'm sure, with the sparsity of Christians who are really committed to a local church. Sadly, it seems that relatively few are interested in what we have to offer. And I say that's sad because we're just trying to be a plain and earnest biblical church. On Wednesday night prayer meetings, I usually prepare a devotional message of 35 to 40 minutes on various texts and topics, usually intended to help us pray better in the meeting, which prayer follows the message. I'm gradually working through John Newton's 41 letters of on religious subjects, and what I'm doing with those is rewriting them for modern readers in a shortened, paraphrased form to make them easier to read. And so these articles of John Newton's letters and many other articles of mine can be read online at the Herald of Grace website. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but the web address is heraldofgrace.org if you want to see. And there are others, living and dead, whose names you will be familiar with that have many great articles on the site. Well, in the last 5 to 10 years, I have become much more active as a writer and as an editor. My booklet, God's Astounding Grace, is now available through the Chapel Library and also the Trinity Book Service in Montville. The Chapel Library edition is inexpensive, so you could buy a quantity and share them. The one that the Trinity Book Service sells is beautiful with a glossy cover and a photograph and really larger print, nicely laid out, and it costs more. This booklet, which explains and defends the 5 points of Calvinism from Scripture, the doctrines of grace, it has been translated into several languages, including Spanish, Czech, and I think Romanian as well. I have 3 other manuscripts I hope to see published. Now, this is, I actually should say more than 3, but I've got material that I should edit of my own and get published, but I have other people beating my door down to edit their material, so I haven't gotten to my stuff. You know how it is, the painter's house needs painting. But anyway, I did some presentations that could be small books called Pop Gospel, False Gospel, A Call to Pure Worship on the Regulative Principle, Fallen from God, A Survey of the Biblical Doctrine of Apostasy, and some of the other material I've done lately has to do with theology proper and specifically the doctrines of divine simplicity and impassibility. All of these things I have prepared for conferences, and they would work then as publications. And it's possible that some material I lately prepared on social media could be published as well. I did a conference for young people on social media, and I talked about Facebook and Twitter and tools like that. What does the Bible have to say about social media? That could come into print eventually. I work closely with Pastor Al Martin in preparing his manuscripts for publication. And right now I'm part of a team preparing his pastoral theology lectures for publication as a 4-volume set. Other pastor authors whose works I have edited include Alan Dunn, Richard Barcelos, Sam Waldron, Rob Ventura, and Steve Lawson. For a while, I was an instructor and a board member at the Reformed Baptist Pastoral Training Institute in Worcester, Massachusetts, started by Dr. Jim Renahan, now with IRBS in Escondido, California, as the dean. As a somewhat experienced pastor myself, I get invited occasionally to speak at conferences, do pulpit supply, and I am asked routinely for my advice by other pastors about difficult matters of doctrine and ministry. For years, I have been mentoring a younger pastor in Texas whose church recently adopted the 1689. And I love these aspects of the Lord's work, more than just the congregation at Exeter, all these other friends and projects and pastoral colleagues. It's a rich, blessed life God has called me to. So I would conclude with several matters for prayer. Would you pray for Calvary Baptist Church's spiritual well-being? Please uphold our four officers and the congregation that we might persevere spiritually and serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Would you also pray for the growth of our church? We long for growth both spiritually and numerically, increasing our capacity to glorify God and to bear witness of Christ to the world. Also, please, if you would, pray for our new people there. Thank the Lord with us for our new member, Wesley, who is such an encouragement to us. He's become like a son to me and Kathy. And please pray for the older people. I mentioned their names are Norm and Simone, who are seeking membership with us. I ask your prayers for our non-member attendees. We have some people attending regularly but not yet ready to join. At least one of them is an unbeliever by his own admission. But he's been in the congregation for, I don't know, what, 18 years, 16 years, a long time. If you would pray that these non-member attendees will come to the point where they're eager and ready to practice biblical churchmanship with us, then we would be grateful. Andrew Pavlik, also, I'd ask your prayers. Would you pray that my son-in-law, Andrew, might grow in grace and gift as a preacher and as I mentor him toward leadership? And you might remember Wesley for this too. Wesley is a zealous Christian who, this is the young man I just mentioned, and he routinely goes into public places to stand on the sidewalk, pass out tracts, and even lift up his voice and preach Christ to passersby, a street preacher. Now I've suggested to him, how would you like to preach in the church sometime? And he's interested. But he doesn't have a sufficient education or knowledge about how to prepare sermons and deliver them, formal sermons. So I'd like to help him to become more useful as a preacher as well. And I ask finally your prayers for my immediate and extended family. First for my wife and me as we head toward maturity. Some of you would probably say, the younger ones, you're already in maturity. What do you mean head for maturity? And for years now, Kathy has been suffering various physical problems involving surgery and physical therapy. And it seems as soon as we address one thing, something else needs medical attention. So pray for dear Kathy. And second, please pray for my daughter Abby with her husband Andrew, along with their two young children. And thirdly, for my son Jonathan with his wife Katie, expecting their firstborn next month, as they work and worship in Washington, D.C. Well, thank you for your patient attention to all this, and I understand that I'm welcome to open the floor for your questions or any interaction you want to have with me while we have a few minutes remaining this morning. Yes, brother.
Okay, so your training was in dispensational
premillennialism. Yes, it was.
So how did you start to transition, or how did your eyes start opening to Reformed truth?
Right, right. And I just recall that I didn't mention the church at Grand Rapids, where you're from. They had a key role in my Reformation. But, well, when I was, before I became a pastor even, I was becoming influenced for expository biblical preaching by Dr. John MacArthur. And that was an important influence on me in those days. And the main thing I learned from him was that when you stand to preach, you need to preach what the Bible actually says. And so I'm committed to that. And then I started somehow subscribing to the Banner of Truth magazine. And the Banner of Truth, you know, opened my eyes to the history of theology. And in the little church in West Virginia where I grew up, the attitude, and it sounds hideous now, but basically it was, we're right about everything, and anybody who disagrees with us is either ignorant or unspiritual. I mean, that really was the attitude that I had, too. And then I started learning that, you know, there are Christians throughout history and around the world today that are doctrinally different than we are, and they're neither ignorant nor unspiritual. Maybe they could be right about some things, and we were wrong. Then I went to Capital Bible Seminary, and the professor there was a little, he was dispensational, but he was a serious scholar and a godly man. And he had a couple of opinions about controversial matters that I had been taught were horrible. But I never met anybody that held them with integrity like he did. So it made me realize, you know, I got a lot to learn. I was a moderate Calvinist in those days, so at least that wasn't all wrong. And by the time I came to the Calvary Baptist Church of Exeter in 91, I became aware. I was fellowshipping with pastors that were affiliated with the GARBC, General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, and I had pretty good fellowship with them because at least in New England they were fairly Calvinistic, but still there were points where they just didn't seem to want to be robustly biblical. Then I came across some literature from one of the elders at the Grace Emanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan. It used to be just called Reformed Baptist Church back then. And I was so impressed that a pastor friend of mine and I decided we would drive the 17 hours from New England to Grand Rapids and meet these guys and visit this church because it sounded incredible. And so we spent 5 days there with them, and no conference or anything. It was just the two of us. And I remember telling them, well, I think you're wrong on the idea of the Christian Sabbath. That's not right. And also, this amillennialism, that's kooky. And you don't baptize minor children. I mean, why not? That's strange. I never heard of that. So, but they treated me with great affection and with respect. And it really rendered me more open to consider their distinctives. And so I came back in 93 from that visit, and the only part of the 1689 Confession that I found I couldn't agree with was the doctrine of the Christian Sabbath. So I gave intense attention to that for a year. And in 1994, I was mulling over the controversy. I had read literature on both sides of the question. And I thought to myself, you know, if I were called upon publicly to debate this issue and take one side or the other, I think there's a lot more evidence for the Reformed doctrine of the Lord's Day than there is for the dispensational view. And then all of a sudden I thought, wait a minute. If I think there's more evidence on that side, why shouldn't that be my point of view? So I changed my mind. I embraced the Reformed doctrine of the Lord's Day. And that was the last domino to fall for the 1689. So from 94 to 99, I talked to the congregation about the Second London Confession of Faith. And about a year and a half before 99, I started teaching them the content of the confession with the idea openly that we're considering this as to whether we might adopt it as our own confession. And so after, it was actually about 15 months, I think, that we studied the confession paragraph by paragraph. We came to a point of decision, and the congregation of members voted unanimously to adopt the 1689. And now, I'm all millennial now. I agree with the Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids about all three of those issues now. But the amillennialism was the hardest thing for me to come into from premillennialism. But that was a gradual change over probably 10 years in my studying the scriptures and realizing that biblical eschatology is for the Christian hope. It's gospel saturated, it's Christ-centered, it's not about the nation of Israel and the earthly literal blessings for Jewish people at a later time. It's about the here and now and Christ's second coming. And so I just came to the point where that kind of perspective, a gospel perspective on eschatology, was compelling to me. So now I'm a committed amillennialist in my eschatology. But it takes when you're steeped in dispensationalism from childhood. I am a recovering dispensationalist. It takes decades to wash your brains of that way of thinking about the Bible and to embrace a better hermeneutic in your Bible study. So I hope that answers your question pretty well. All right. Other questions you might have? Yes? Since I started, the church has never had a plurality, much less a parity, of elders. But that is what we understand to be normative according to the New Testament doctrine. So if you would pray that we may gain a plurality of elders, that would be something we would very much desire. Bob Burwell is one of our preaching deacons, and he would be the one that would be the best candidate right now for that. As an elder, fellow elder. But repeatedly I have suggested this to him, and we understand from 1 Timothy 3 that one of the qualifications to serve as an elder is to desire the work and the office of an elder, and he does not want to be an elder. So he's a preaching deacon, and because I am sole elder there, I we'll confer with our other officers, our deacons, about matters that normally elders might not confer with the deacons about. But I don't believe in, you know, one-man leadership in a church. And I also confer with pastors in other churches that I trust all the time for guidance, for correction, you know, insight. So we try to compensate for our sole eldership situation. Okay. Others? Anything else? Anything about Kathy? We homeschooled Jonathan and Abby for 11 years, and then Kathy did the lion's share of that. Then they went to a private Christian high school with 12 students in the whole school and a headmaster with a PhD. It was a classical Christian school, deeply committed to Reformed theology. And then Abby and Jonathan went to the University of New Hampshire. And Jonathan graduated with honors in philosophy. And what else? He had a philosophy and criminal studies or something like that. And Abigail graduated summa cum laude. She was one of 2,800 undergraduates that graduated that year. 2,800 students, and she was the only one with a 4.0 average after 4 years. And she studied Mandarin Chinese for 4 years there. And so then she got her master's degree from UNH as well. Now she's certified as a teacher in the state of New Hampshire. She has taught in a Christian school with about 800 students. She could teach in a public school if she wanted to. She's qualified to do that. Jonathan, after he finished his bachelor's at UNH, he accepted an invitation to go study at Oxford University in England, and he has his master's degree from Oxford. And now he works for an organization called Freedom Works in Washington, D.C., a political action group for conservatism, constitutional conservatism. So he is a political animal. You know, I'm a pastor, and that's my calling. But I brainwash Jonathan politically, and I say he's my revenge on the liberals now. That's how. So I'm very gratified with how God has blessed both of those kids. And Kathy Meadows was an instrument under God to bring them to their success. All right. Anything else? Well, if there's not, then I'll lead in a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, together we return in our spirits to you with gratitude burning in our hearts. We, as Brother Villa mentioned earlier, we are acutely aware of our sinfulness and our ill deserts on account of our sins. But we are even more deeply moved by your grace in our Lord Jesus Christ and your loving acceptance of us in Christ as your sons and daughters, and the gift of your Spirit to dwell in us and with us, and the hope that gives us for eternal life when we shall see the Lord in his glory. And Father, we do pray that today might be an experience of blessed and sweet fellowship in the gospel among everyone attending here. We pray that you would so work in us that true worship would ascend from us like the incense of a holy offering, pleasant to you. And we commit the day to you. We pray that you may abide with us in your grace and mercy. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.